Tonight, we want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. This is exciting stuff, the Word of God. And each week, we've taken a look at different perspectives, different avenues of really the way that God moves. And we've looked at Sarah and Abraham, Isaac and Abel, how he was able to worship. And then you remember Enoch, how he was able to walk by faith. And then Noah, how he was able to once again work by faith. And then Abraham, how he had the word of faith. And then we finally came to Joshua, who was able to live by faith. And we come now to an interesting gal, Rahab the harlot. And one of the unique things about this chapter, more than any other chapter, what it's done for me, it's kind of singled out different things to think about from an intellectual standpoint and also a heart. Last week we looked at, once again, Jericho, how God brought down Jericho and how he destroyed Jericho and he opened the Red Sea. And I mentioned to you Israel, how they crossed over the Dead Sea and how they walked around and how a nation by faith was now able to live by the power of God. And how a church not only individually needs to have faith, but also corporately, as they came together in one mind and one heart, Nehemiah, to work. They worked together, they fought together. Or in the New Testament, they came together in one accord. And I mentioned it's not the Honda, they actually came together in one accord to pray. And because of that, the Spirit of God fell upon them. And so when a group of people are serious, it can be one, two, three, when a group of people are serious, or even a husband and wife are serious about getting these kids straightened out, I think God just moves in a very powerful way. And I think that sometimes in Calvaries, we're so afraid of claiming things because it's gone to such a far extreme that we go to the other extreme, we claim nothing. But God has promised that we can claim things by the Spirit of the living God through the promises of God, that our kids can be taken and prayed for, and we need to do that. So tonight, we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And it mentions here, let's start at verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as the dry land, which the Egyptians, chasing them down, drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You remember 6 days? On the seventh, they walked it 7 days, so 13 times totally. And then tonight, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So her faith is a faith that's willing to risk, a faith that's willing to reach out. But I think even greater, as I was thinking about it today, it was a faith that was willing to listen and to take the warnings of God and heed them. Now, as Christians, oftentimes we do not heed the Spirit of the living God. There are many times God speaks to you, tells you about areas that you ought not to go down, attitudes that you need to deal with, anger you need to get rid of, bitterness that is in your heart. And those are areas that are unpleasing to God. And God cannot move in those areas because he desires a heart that is sanctified and set apart to him. And so Paul tells us that we are to reckon the old man dead, that we are to bring these feelings, these emotions, these thoughts to the cross of Christ. And we are to walk in victory. We learned through Joshua, the angel of the Lord said, Joshua, this day have I given to you Jericho. So he was not to fight for victory. He was to fight from victory. It makes all the difference in the world. It was already destroyed. It was already annihilated. It was already desecrated. In other words, it was coming down. Now, how it was going to come down wasn't really important. And how they were going to attack it wasn't really important. The decree is it was given to Joshua. So if God told Joshua to jump around and hop on his head, doesn't make a difference. It's coming down. But God is looking for the obedience in your life. He already has made the promise. So it's not what they're going to do. It's because they were obedient, but God gave it to them. And sometimes we try to work so hard to get things done when it's already been done for you 2,000 years ago. And so God is saying that we need to hear what He has to say. In the Old Testament, around Psalm 95, harden not your heart as they did in the wilderness, where they tempted me and tried me and proved me. In other words, they messed with me. They wouldn't hearken to my voice. They chided with me. They challenged me. And I was forced to destroy that generation because they wouldn't listen. And we don't listen very often. Oftentimes, we don't listen to each other. Sometimes your wife or your spouse or your husband or even your children will try to tell you something, but you won't listen. And so the greatest damage done today in our life is done by ourselves. Because of the pride, because of the self-centeredness of our own heart, we're unwilling to see if there's a different way, a better way, an anointed way. And the Bible says every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And the Bible goes on to declare that when God is no longer there, we seek to do things the way we want. But this woman didn't do that. She was already condemned. She was a harlot. And she was living in a condemned city, Jericho. And she was living with a condemned people, the Canaanites. And judgment was knocking at her door. And I think the thing that stands out to me more than anything about this gal is she didn't mess around. She understood that she wanted to be saved. And I think oftentimes God does come and God wants to heal and God wants to mend and God wants to do a work, but we just won't pay attention. And she lived in Jericho, which was a trade road between Babylon and between Egypt. So no doubt, being a prostitute, she had heard many things about the power of Jehovah. She had heard about the destruction of the kings on the east side. She had heard about how God had favored these people, how God had opened the Red Sea, how God had annihilated so many things and that nobody could stand before them. So here was a woman, condemned in sin, living in a city condemned, being circled about almost, ready to see everything perish, and she grabbed the moment and she made the decision to change. And I think that sometimes you get so angry with God because things happen in your life. But if you would be honest and go backwards a little bit, there were roadblocks and there were messages and there were people and there were signs and there was conviction, but those didn't heed your heart. And so when you see a sign, pick your road carefully because the next 22 miles are going to be bumpy. You need to really pay attention. But we live in such a fast-paced society. God's blessing this country. So, hey, let's move on. But the Bible says no. Judgment is coming first to the house of God, then to the world. So knowing these things, if I neglect so great a salvation, boy, what am I going to do? So I think the message tonight as we read through this is a woman who was not saved, a Gentile, came to know God because she had the ability to hearken and to listen to the voice of God. And so through the giants, we saw Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how God moved in their life. And then last week, we took a look at, once again, Israel, how they moved together. But this now, she becomes one of the first of the Gentiles saved, and she was a lying heathen, and she was a prostitute, and she knew the judgment was right outside her door. And it's interesting to me, when you look at the whole story, how patient God is. It says, you remember in Genesis 15, verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 400 years God gave the Canaanites to repent. And they didn't repent. And so God sent Israel to their doorstep. So they came. There, you remember, in Numbers. And Moses said, go in. And 12 of them went in. 10 of them came back with an evil report. 2 had a great report. Caleb and Joshua said, let's take it. The other 10 said, there's giants in the land. And because they believed the evil report, God turned the children of Israel back into the wilderness. But what you forget is that God gave Canaan another 40 years to get it together. So now, once again, 40 years later, God is knocking at Jericho's heart. And before judgment comes, they have to be circumcised and they have to have Passover. And so time has delayed. They can see him on the other side of Jordan. They know the power of the God of Jehovah, yet they're still not repentant. And then God gave them another 7 days as they begin to walk around. In other words, when God finally brought the judgment, it was due. But the righteousness of God is patient. But his patience runs out. And so she saw this very powerfully, and punishment was postponed. And here God uses her. And she had a conviction. It was a real conviction and a decision that was really sure, and a future that was secure, and she was the object of his love. And so here in this passage, you would think, now wait, time out. You mean God's going to reach out to this prostitute? And God's going to send his messengers to this woman? I don't know how they ended up in her house. Our minds would say these guys were trying to maybe pick up on her. I don't think that happened. I think that the 2 spies going in couldn't even fake anyone out. The Bible says the king knew they were in the city. He knew that they were scouting out. No matter how they disguised themselves, 2 people different in that city, which is about 11 acres, they were spotted, and somehow they ended up in her house. Maybe she called them up to protect them. But all of a sudden, here's a prostitute with 2 men of God. And she made a decision that would change her life and save her family. And what is so cool about the story is you can look at the spies, but why would God choose this woman? And this woman who was a prostitute, this woman who was in all types of things and idolatry, and she no doubt was a prostitute for the god of that city, Ashtoreth. Here she was, denying the commandments of God, sinning against everything else. God chose her to love her, and God chose her to be good and to be a grace in her life. And she responded, and that's how it is. You see, God works and does surprising things. You know, believe it or not, God can change your husband. I know you don't think he can, but he really can. And when you get to heaven, people are going to say, I can't believe it, you're here. And you're going to say, I can't believe you made it. There's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. But God is in the business of surprising people. The people that you reject, he accepts. The people that are failures, he elects. The people are devastated, he puts in front of others. That no glory would be taken. That in your weakness, his strength might be perfect. You want the pulpit, you're never going to get it. You don't want it, you might get it. In other words, I remember the time I heard Pastor Chuck, and he had all these things. Lord, I want that. And the Lord just said, that's why you don't have it. He doesn't want it. He only wants 200 people, and I can trust him. I can't trust you with anything. So you go out and minister the turkeys, and that's about it. But it was real. I mean, it was really a vivid thing in my life. And so I can change. I can do it. You can't do anything apart from the Spirit of God changing you. It's hard to even listen when we're being corrected without being defensive. It's hard to even go down a road and say, I'm sorry, or, you know, you're right, or I'm wrong. It's so hard. So when heaven rejoices, it's because someone gets saved. And when someone gets saved, it's because they've accepted Christ, which is a supernatural work. And whenever you say, I'm sorry, or I repent, that's a supernatural work, and heaven goes crazy. Because the tendency of my flesh is I haven't done it. or it's your problem, or this is the situation. And so we see very simply that she was not only saved, but she was put into the genealogy. It says in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5 here that she was married to Salome, who was the father of Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed. In other words, she was married into the genealogy, and through her life came the Messiah. But not only Rahab, Bathsheba, the one who committed adultery, she was into the genealogy. And not only her, Tamar, the one that tricked, you know, Judah, she was in there. And there was just unbelievable women that God chose to put in the genealogy that drove the rabbis crazy, because God chose to use these women. And God chooses you. So there's no excuse. There will never be an excuse. And James says in chapter 2, verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" Speaking once again just of the work of her life. And then here in verse 31 of Hebrews 11, by faith, once again, the harlot Rahab. So we come to this place, and I want to share four things tonight that I think are kind of interesting, but you need to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. We need to kind of get the bearings, and let me kind of break the story down. Four really incredible things that she did, and we'll end here in Joshua chapter 2. And verses 1 through 24 gives us the story. And in verses 1 through 7, her faith is tested. Her faith is tested. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' They went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So, first of all, we find that Joshua wanted to get information. He was searching. He was looking. And then it says in verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.'" Isn't that interesting? Because you know the Jewish people are very good. And they couldn't even despise or disguise themselves to sneak in. In other words, that tells me the city was frightened. They were on a heightened alert. They knew something was coming down, and yet they wouldn't hearken. That tells me a little bit about my nature. I know things are happening. I know things are not doing well in the marriage. I know the kids are having problems, but I just ignore it. That's the danger when you ignore a situation. And it's not so much a sin, but it's the ignoring. You remember the servant who said to Mary and Joseph, "I have no room in the inn." He was just preoccupied. It wasn't that he was mean. He was preoccupied. He was too busy to figure the thing out. And because of that, he missed the birth. And the Pharisees were preoccupied because they wouldn't check out the scripture. And everyone was preoccupied. And so Christ was born, because no one would listen to the scripture saying he's going to be born here and this is the moment. No one would go and check it out. Though the conviction's there, it takes a heart saying, you know, God's tugging at my heart. God's speaking to my life. There's a warning coming down. My attitude's not right. Things are happening in my life. I need to really see what's happening. We just kind of blow it away. The heathens aren't like that. They know what's happening. They look at your life. They see everything about your life. And so they couldn't even sneak in. And the king of Jericho sent into Rahab. They knew exactly where she was at. Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out our country." Now listen to the courage of this woman in verses 4 through 7. "The woman took the two men, hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I don't know where they went.' And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether they went, I really don't know." In verse 6, "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stocks and the things in which she had laid over upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursue after them were gone out, they shut the gate." Now, first of all, she lied. There's no doubt. But she was a heathen. You say, all right, praise God, I got a scripture to lie. No, you don't have a scripture to lie. She was a heathen. It's like, I love it when people say, well, you know, the Bible says we can drink. Where does it say that? Well, Timothy, you know. No, Paul told Timothy, he didn't say you drink. He said, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach. He didn't put your name in there. Timothy. We just keep adding to it, you know. You know, Timothy need a little drink for his stomach. We're drunk. Hey, the Bible, don't judge me. You know, we're not judging you. We're a fruit inspector. You know, you got lousy fruit. You're drunk. In other words, you know, we go back and forth, but here's a woman that she lied. But she chose to lie because she knew the judgment was coming and she knew what side to be on. And when it came down in her life between being honest with these heathens that were going to be condemned or lying with these men to be on God's side, regardless of the end never justifies the mean, but she made a good decision to stay with the men of God. Now, could she have said anything else? Maybe. During wartime, people lie. I don't really want to get into that. I don't think that's the issue. She wasn't saved. She was a non-believer. She was a prostitute. She was a condemned woman. She did what she did every day of her life. She lied to herself that she was a good woman. She was a prostitute. She lied to everybody else that she was cool. She wasn't cool. In other words, her whole life was lying. So she lied. But she made the right choice, staying with the people of God. Now, here we are, Christians, spirit-filled, anointed with the Spirit of the living God. And we watch hip-hop. And we don't think it's bad. Or we go and take in a movie that is R-rated and everything else, and it's no big thing, and so we have no problem spending money and supporting the work of the devil, but supporting the church, no way. And so in a sense, here we are, spirit-filled, filled with the power of the living God, and yet we choose this side, darkness. She's in darkness, she's choosing this side, light. We're in the light, we're choosing this side, darkness, and that tells me a whole bunch about the biggest problem of our life. We live in darkness, and we see that marvelous light, and we jump into it, and now we're in the light, but boy, that darkness really is attractive, because everything in darkness draws us in. And now, though we're in the light, we are constantly focused on the darkness. We're looking at things we ought not to look. We're doing things we shouldn't be doing. We're living the way we shouldn't be living. We're talking the way we shouldn't be talking. We're walking with people we shouldn't be walking with. And so we're lying to ourselves. And so you put these two together and you realize, oh, time out. Yes, she's in darkness, but she chose the light. I have the light, but I choose darkness. And Jesus said, he came, but men love darkness. And that's why you're losing your children. Kids are going back into the world because the power of the world is pulling them in, because the church is losing the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Kids are looking for the supernatural, and because it's not happening, because of the compromise, because of the complacency within our life, because of the bad choices I make in my life, which causes the lack of the work of the Spirit in my life at home or wherever it might be, I choose darkness. And so I choose to be bitter. I choose to get angry. I choose to gossip. I choose to do all these things that are so ungodly. And I choose not to love versus choosing the light, forgiving, and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. So here she is. She's in darkness. She's lying. She's probably cussing up a storm. Who knows? But you know, she made one great choice. She had enough sense in her brain to know that judgment was coming. And it was right around the corner. And she was condemned. And she was in a bad place. And she was in the wrong place, the wrong city. She was going to be taken out. And she made the choice of a lifetime to go with God's people. And because of that, God put her name there in Hebrews and put her into the genealogy and brought the Messiah through her life. That's a powerful thing. Here I am with the power of the Holy Spirit, anointed of God, and I choose darkness, and I see a whole life fall apart, and I hear the warnings, see the whistles, but I won't do anything about it. Now tell me what's wrong. You see, over here, Satan is doing all these things, and I can't make a logical choice to say, Satan, you're a liar, I'm going back to God. But it's a choice. She listened and she responded. I listen. I don't always respond. And I think the great message is I need to respond. I need to take action regardless of anything else going on in my life. What my kids are doing or business are doing or relationships are doing, I'm responsible for making the right choices in my life. And so her faith was tested. And your faith is going to be tested. But you have the Spirit of the living God. Turn to God. Look to God. Don't go the other way. And then secondly, a faith that testified. Not only was her faith tested, but her faith testified. Notice in verse 8 through 11. It says that once again, she had tremendous confidence. This is so cool. And before they were laid down and came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Man, isn't that amazing? Here we are, Christian. I hope it works. I hope it works. Nothing's working out. What a bummer. Never going to get anything in my life. You know? And here she is saying, I know who your God is. He's given everything to you guys. And here we are. I don't have nothing. Nothing's ever going right. Here's these Christians so miserable. And the world's looking at you saying, man, you know, your family's together. You're driving. You're going to church. You're happy. And you're saying, I ain't happy. I don't even like the person sitting next to me. I don't like the church, nor the pastor. But that means, you know, well, we won't go there. You're here. So pay attention. And all of a sudden, we have all this going on inside our brain. And she said here, and she said unto the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. That's why they're searching out. That's why they had watch. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. My goodness. The fear of the heathens about the Almighty God. And what do? Where are you? You don't love me. You don't care. You're not Almighty. If you were good, you'd be here. That's exactly what Martha said. Where were you when my brother died? If you would have been here, he would have never died. I mean, God doesn't win. One moment, God, I need you. I need you. Oh, thank you for saving me. Where are you? I don't like you. I'm not going to serve you no more. One moment, I'm in darkness. Darkness, give me the light. I'm in the light. I hate it. I want the darkness. I mean, we can't make up our minds. And so James says, we're as unstable as water. And let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord because he hasn't figured it out. Satan is seeking to destroy your life. You got to make the right choice. I'm getting trouble with that got. My wife said, don't use that word got. Speak English. Okay. So you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Interesting. That's a long ways away. We have heard. In other words, you know, I'm a prostitute. I've been in bed with these guys. Man, every guy I've been to bed with, they are telling me all the things that are going on. Now, you know, she had a hunger. So God allowed her to get information. The Ethiopian man had a hunger. He came to Jerusalem, didn't get filled. God stopped a revival, sent Philip to make sure this man did not go home empty. The servant there, or the ruler there on Malta had a hunger for God. So God sunk a ship to get Paul to Malta. Paul would have never gone to Malta. It was too small of a place, but God wanted Paul to go to Malta. In other words, if you have a hunger, God's going to make it happen. It says of, you remember, George Mueller, the kids wanted ice cream. So they all prayed for ice cream. We ought to try that sometime. And the ice cream truck broke down right in front of his building. The guy knocked on the door. I got all this ice cream. I can't make it back. Would you like it? And George just smiled. I sure would. All the kids got ice cream. And God told these kids that he's in the ice cream business. And that's what God wants you to know. He's in everything of your life. And so he goes on, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og. In other words, they put his foot on his mouth, whom ye utterly destroyed. And then it says in verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither was there any strength remain or courage in any of us. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me the Lord saying, I have showed you kindness that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And I want you to notice verse 12. She didn't ask for salvation of herself. She asked of salvation for her family first. In other words, God knew he had a good woman because she wasn't selfish. She wasn't going to run away. She wasn't going to go with the spies. Her heart was other people. Her life was making great decisions. She made a bad decision being a prostitute, but she had a chance to get out. You've made bad choices. I've made bad choices. God has helped us get out of those choices. And God will continue to help you get out of those situations, but you need to understand who is the one doing it. So here's this heathen worshiping and praising and exalting the God of heaven. And here's the Christians. Well, I wonder if we should even go to church tonight. Pastor Steve's not teaching. Don't think we're going to go. What type of Christianity is that? Help me. Or we can go out and do all these things and yet we can walk by somebody hurting and not even pray with them. Or we can look at our kids and say, hey, come on, get it together, when we know they're in trouble and we won't even search the room to find out if something's wrong inside because we don't want to kind of invade their privacy. You are their parent. You have a right. Go through their room. Stand up. Don't let them challenge you. You are the parent. You are the adult. You are the adult. They live with you. They live in your home. You're responsible. We're good stewards. We love them. We're not going to let Satan rip them off. So we live most of our life as Christians under this tremendous fear of, oh, God, help me. When here this heathen woman is saying, man, your God is great. He destroyed the Red Sea. What does Israel say? Oh, we want to go back in Egypt and suck onions. You see the contrast? It's so vivid. I'm in darkness. I need the light. Oh, I got the light. I want the darkness. And all Satan does for year after year after year is he takes you back and forth and back and forth. And you finally get the thing worked out in the marriage and you start lusting and you get the material thing worked out. Now you have to have more and you get this worked out and then your health falls apart. I mean, it's just back and forth. Listen, you walk in the light as he's in the light. We live, we move, we have our being in the light. We live, we're not going to be anything else but the children of the light. We're not the children of the darkness. We don't want the darkness. We want nothing to do with the darkness. We came out of darkness to live in the light. And that's the choice we're going to make every day of our life to go after the light. No matter how hard it is. And if it means I have to humble myself, if it means I have to break myself, whatever it does. Paul says, I beat my body and bring it under subjection, but I'm heading towards the light because I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to lose the thing that God's given to me. I don't want to hurt the very work that God's doing in my life. And so once again, swear unto me. And then her faith toiling in verses 12 through 21. It says in verse 14, and the men answered her, our life for your life, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Swear by the word and give me your personal life. And then in verse 15, then she let them down by the cord through the window, for her house was upon the tower wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So she was a very wealthy woman. She lived there with a view. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of thy oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of sacred thread, scarlet thread, in the window which thou did let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother, thy brother and thy father's household home unto thee. In other words, the same principle, get under the blood. You know, all the way through the Bible, this silver thread, this redemption story is told, no matter what book you go to. In Isaiah, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Hosea, again, going after the prostitute wife. Listen, how can I reject you? To Ephraim, 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 how can I let you go? In other words, all the way through the Bible, it's about the sacredness of the blood of Christ. The Passover, get under the blood. Rahab, get this blood scarlet lining in the window. I need you to make a difference. And that's what it's about. And that's what happens in our life. You see, we get in the light, we forget about the blood. We get in the light, Satan's beaten us, but we don't come after Satan because we don't want to do anything. You need to claim the blood of Jesus Christ over your life. You need to claim the blood of Christ over your family. You need to take the blood of Christ, and by the authority of God, it will destroy the work of the enemy. By His word, by His blood, He will destroy Satan. You're in a war of your life. And living in the light, you're going to be a direct attack against you. So you need to run to the blood. You need to hide under the blood. When you're condemned, you run to the word. Who's he that condemns you? If God be for you, who can be against you? When you feel guilty, you run to the word. Who is going to lay anything to God's elect? If he gave you his son, how much more will he give you the work of the Holy Spirit and everything else? When you feel separated, you run to the word. Who's going to separate you from the love of God? Death or height? Angels, principalities, powers, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. Because of the blood of Christ, Satan can't touch you. So you run. These two, husband and wife, kids, are reconciled at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where God heals. That's where God works. But you see, it's easier to go play with darkness than it is to come to the cross because it's too painful. And that's the light. It's the sacrificing of Christ. And so it says here, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the line of scarlet thread. Verse 19. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any man be hurt. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quiet at thy oath. In other words, we're not responsible, which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Oh, the heathens. The disciples didn't have it together. Jesus said, go across to the other side. Remember that? At midnight, they're what? Toiling. They're in the fight of their life. The wind is against them. Nature is against them. They're tired. They're physically wiped out. They're scared. And Jesus comes walking. And they're petrified. And he says, oh, ye are so little faith. No, wait, time out. When they're trying. No, it's not trying. It's trusting. Did Jesus say, go across, then how can you sink? How can you sink? No matter how, if you just let the oars down, you can't sink. If Jesus said, go across, baby, you're going across. One way or the other. Not by your strength, but by his. Let me give you another example. Philip. And God knew Philip was sharp. Could figure out things, and they were in Philip's city, and Jesus said to Philip, go ahead and feed the people. We don't have enough. No, wait, time out. Wait. What are you looking for money at? Didn't Jesus say, feed them? Did he? Yeah. So who cares how it's done? Did he say, feed them? Then he'll provide. But the moment we hear, we try to do our resources. Go across. Okay, I'm going to do it. Feed them. Okay, I'll find out. I'll try. You don't get it. Hey, the city is yours. Okay, how are we going to do it? Who cares? I gave you the city. I said go across. I said feed the people. You won't take me at my word because you look to yourself. And Moses, Abraham said, remember what Abraham said? He did not consider his own body. In other words, he knew in himself he couldn't figure it out. But he had this promise that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do it. So the greatest danger is me. I got to hold the church together. I got to do the... No, wait a second. Time out. Whose church is it? He said, this is my church, and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail. Well, I got to teach. No, you open your mouth, and the Holy Spirit's going to fill it. Well, what do I get to do? Try to be happy, will you? Okay. I'll try to be happy. He knows a lot easier, really. You know? Kevin has to worship. No. Kevin has to surrender. Because Jesus is in the presence of his church worshiping with us. And if Jesus is here, that's a cool worship. And so she goes on to say in verse 20, if thou utter our business, we break it. And she said, according unto thy word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound that sacred line in the window. I'm going to sleep with this puppy. I'm not, it's going to stay here all the time. And then notice the triumph. Faith. Here, faith triumphing in verses 22 through 24. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned and pursued, sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered unto our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And the sad thing is, in the history of the Bible, if you would look at everything that God gave them, it was 270,000 square miles, I believe. And at the height of their occupation, they only occupied 27,000 square miles. God gave them 100%, but in their best day, they only had 10%. They lived without 90% of the blessings of God because of fear. Not because God didn't want them to have it, but because they were afraid. They wouldn't take God at his word. So here we are, a group of people. We got this woman who's a harlot, taking God at his word, believing in the God Almighty that he's the heaven and earth and the light and everything else. And she's getting her family together and she threw that little scarlet thread out. She's ready. And here we are, born again, spirit filled. We don't even believe he's coming. And we're bummed most of the time. What's wrong with this picture? And I suggest that we just don't listen. Maybe tonight, faith would just listen to what God wants to do for you. God doesn't want to hurt you, destroy you. He wants to bless you. But you got to turn off the music, turn off the TV. And you got to turn off some of the noises around you. And I guarantee you, his voice will be crystal clear. And God speaking one word will give you enough light to last you a whole lifetime.